We're going to consider tonight the question number 104 in the Shorter Catechism, which we will recite here in a moment. So first, let's turn. We have a couple of passages to read. Matthew 6:11, we just said that one. And it is, of course, that part of the Lord's Prayer that we are on. So that would be our beginning text. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. And then we'll turn to one more, and I have the et cetera there because, of course, there are other passages to look at, but we'll note them as we get to them. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 6 through 8, or we'll read them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And now let us look there in the bulletin. I will read the question number 104. Together we will say the answer. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. All right, well, let's turn then to some comments regarding this. Now, I want to rehearse a little bit of the way that some church fathers from time to time have considered this passage, give us this day our daily bread. And I want to note that we, maybe as fallen humans, I've said from time to time that I think Gnosticism is our default religion. And as a default religion, we just go there because we have nothing else to go to. With that said, we simply would note that hard differentiation between body and soul, with the implication that in some form the body is useless or not necessary, and that our spirit, that immaterial part, is all that we need. Now, we are not Gnostics, but we default that way. So, this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, probably on first reading, and anyone could simply say, yes, it means something to do with, at least, if we want to be technically literal, something to do with the food that we eat every day. But the church and church fathers and Christians being what they are, we have tended from time to time to see a, quote, spiritualizing of this phrase. So, for example, Augustine taught that it meant God's word. Tertullian and Cyprian thought that it meant God's word, or maybe the Lord's Supper. Jerome translated daily as supersubstantial, and he referenced also the Lord's Supper. The sad implication to this, and I'm not sure that any of these men or others who have done this kind of work would make this explicit, but the sad implication is that God then becomes unconcerned with His creature's basic needs, or that there are more important things than our daily needs. And we want to be quick to say that that is not the case. We see in the Garden of Eden, for example, that God Himself, when He created, He gave to man an abundance, an abundant food supply. We see as well, after the flood, that God Himself again talked about the food and the food supply, giving to man things to eat, that is, at least access to them within the creation, and that they were generally abundant, and therefore man's, if you will, to use the common term, harvesting of those things for his food. And thus God, in His providence, looks down upon us and does not think, well, this spiritual aspect is more important than this physical aspect, in the sense that He would not want to then provide for the daily needs of His creation, and particularly for His people. And so we want to recognize that in the start of the prayer, Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, that we are acknowledging that God himself is a father who provides for his children. Oftentimes, in our Western world, we lose the force of the request because of our affluence. So, it's hard for us to imagine living daily hand to mouth. That is our work and then our eating. I would imagine, I won't be hard and strong about this, but I would imagine even the poorest among us generally don't live that way. I'm sure that there are some, but I would say very few in the United States of America in 2021 live in that hand-to-mouth kind of way. And certainly the abundance around us is not, we don't need to do that. But we lose a bit of the force because of our affluence, but then our reaction often is to then kind of go to this, the same place our church fathers went, to this kind of spiritual place where we are denying that God here in Christ in the Lord's Prayer is speaking particularly about our daily needs and that he cares for our daily needs. And so, you know, as I mentioned, we kind of default to that Gnostic religion in spite of the fact that we are not that and shouldn't go there. Martin Luther remarked, you know, he's always good for a quote, right? And he's always good for a remark about something. He remarked regarding this, the Lord's Prayer and this part of the Lord's Prayer, bread was a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. He packed a lot of meaning into give us this day our daily bread. I think that I'm serious when I say this. If you understood, and some of you do, the way that the church used interpretive methods prior to the Reformation, and there was a high spiritualizing of things, it took someone as earthy as this guy to kind of put our feet back on the ground. And again, rightly so. Now, whether we embody or whether we impose all of what he said into that, his point is valid. Give us this day our daily bread is God our Father saying to us, I care about you and your daily needs. That the very earthy things, as he mentions, that are the preservation of this life. So we want to recognize that the Lord's Prayer here, in its full form, has a clear order to it. The clear order is that the prayer begins with God and his glory. Right, that's the first part of this prayer. And then it's followed, beginning here, by man and his need. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 help us a bit to see that. And it helps us to confirm the order and that God is interested in man's need. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6, 31 through 34, he says something very similar about when asking the question, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And the answer is, of course, that's what the Gentiles seek after, but your Heavenly Father knows them. And I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse there. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light is in you, how great is that darkness? So he there begins to talk about our bodies and our souls, and then he develops that into the end of it, verse 31 through 34, about seeking what to eat and drink. So nonetheless, the point is that God himself will provide for us. And so we want to take as our main point, invert the answer, that from God's free gift we receive a proficient portion of the good things of this life, and we enjoy God's blessings with them. So let's begin with God's wise and powerful preserving. The first thing we would want to recognize is that we deserve nothing from God. So the prayer, and particularly in the larger catechism, it acknowledges this as a first point, a presupposition, that we deserve nothing from God. God created man and put him in the garden. In the garden, God gave to man, out of God's goodness, everything that he needed and provide for him. All things are from God, are sustained through him, and then eventually flow back to him, right? Christ is the fulfillment of all things, the fullness of all. Out of delight in and love for his creation, then, God gave man all the things that he needs, particularly as it pertains to the preservation of life. After the fall, they forfeited, Adam and Eve forfeited these rights that God had given to them. And in fact, as part of the curse, we're told that the certain things for preservation, like the tilling of the ground, would be more laborious and would have the curse of weeds mixed in among the actual plants. So that God would still provide, but there would be a curse on the creation itself that would make that provision just a bit more challenging. Among the effects of the fall, then, man would have to toil for that which God had previously given him. So that the effects are that man deserves to be deprived of God's blessing and cursed for any use of them. Incapable then of earning from God that which he needs to sustain himself. And so in this we recognize that we have forfeited certain things, and yet God has commanded us to pray that he would provide for us, give us this day our daily bread. And so that is what we do. But in this prayer, then, we acknowledge that we are then utterly dependent on him. James 1:17, there's a few other places as well, that God is the source of all good. Every good and perfect gift, we're told, comes from God. He is that light with no shadow. That even all sinful men know that they are dependent on God through the general revelation. Even if they deny his existence, nonetheless they are dependent upon him for that provision. And God does so, noting that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he recognizes that even those who don't deserve it, they at least get some portion of his blessing, what we would, might call a general or common grace. In what manner then, and this is in recognizing our dependence upon God, it's interesting that the prayer turns in such a way that it is speaking in this first person plural, our. Give us this day our daily bread. We've already observed that the prayer itself is corporate. It begins with our Father. And so, interestingly enough, it's I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it is not necessarily at least given this way as a personal prayer. It, at least as it is given to us, it is a corporate prayer acknowledging our Father and give us this day our daily bread. And here the corporate nature is highlighted again. The word our, I think, indicates a public spirit of prayer where we would show love for neighbor. I suppose that you could make the case, and probably wouldn't be wrong, that it's Jesus' disciples who come and ask him to teach them to pray, and at least in other contexts you hear them say, well, John the Baptizer's disciples taught them to pray, could you teach us to pray? And then he says, prayer, and so he's at least speaking to a group, and in speaking to this group, he might consider it the corporate nature of the prayer. But it probably also indicates this kind of public nature or public spirit of prayer, indicating that we are showing love for our neighbor, and that we are lifting other Christians before the Lord as well. So that we recognize that even though we are receiving our competent portion, maybe individually or within our families, that this prayer is at least for the corporate community of faith, in which we would pray not only for ourselves, but then as our catechism would acknowledge, that we would receive not only the competent portion, but that our neighbors would receive it also, and thus the spirit of our being used. So there is a reproval also of maybe a narrow-spirited type of person who look only at themselves. So when you are blessed, you should pray that others would receive blessing also. So in other words, instead of boasting in what you have, we can be humble. We are called upon to share with others what we have. But even in addition to that, we are not recognizing that we are narrow-spirited in receiving the blessings as well, but that the community as a whole is to be blessed. And then daily, we should be conscious of day-to-day dependence. Again, probably up until maybe very recent modern times, day-to-day dependence was more of a regular way of living for most of the world. That is not the case today. But that does not mean that we don't recognize that even though we could store up enough food to last us a month or 6 months or whatever it is, we can't actually eat that all on the same day. Even the most hardy of eaters among us can't eat 6 months worth of food in a day. So there is still, even in the eating of it, the day-to-day eating that we need to keep our bodies running well and working well. So in that, we want to recognize maybe one of two things. One is that we want to recognize that we are dependent upon God each day, even if we have refrigerators and cupboards full of food. So we just should acknowledge this, that in spite of the fact that we live in a way differently than maybe the ancient world, we still have the day-to-day existence that we need to feed ourselves and the other parts of the portion that is for us, for the preservation of life. But there also is a sense in which it can be translated as for the current day, or for the following day. And so sometimes folks might think that we pray not just for today, but we would pray for tomorrow's food. We've received today's food, now let us pray for tomorrow's food. And then bread, if you want to go with Luther and you want to put in a whole lot of definition to it, you may. But probably bread obviously is standing for the whole. It's all the temporal blessings for the preservation of our lives. I would agree with Luther to the degree that it is probably more than and only simply food that we are speaking of, but probably it may not be to the extent that it includes everything, including government or something like that. But our basic preservation of our lives, and probably today, maybe they didn't speak this way then, but probably in our day and age, we would probably want to also speak of the psychological aspects of life. Not that they weren't aware of those things, but certainly we speak of them more, and we speak more in, for better or worse, therapeutic and psychological terms. It is just something that is part of our vocabulary now. And part of our well-being is what we might call our mental well-being, and we would probably want to put that in here also. And so the kinds of things that we need to do for the preservation of our bodies that God himself grants to us for body and then, if you will, for the mental aspect, the psychological aspects, are here the things that we need and we pray for, and we ask the Lord to do that. And if we want to pull that thread a little bit, and I won't pull it more than this, but we do recognize, I mean, the last year has taught us anything, and I'm sure we can make a list, it is that isolation is not good for a person. So no matter what you might think, it's not good, and we need to be with one another. Now, that doesn't imply anything else other than to say that there is a mental well-being, and interestingly enough, part of at least the way Luther would have seen preservation of life, he threw in spouse and children. So he put in community, in, at least initially in terms of family. I'm sure he would recognize the church as a community as well. So there is a sense in which the coming together, whether, you know, so if you're married with your spouse, we have children at home, and or among the community of believers, that these things are necessary for the preservation of our lives, for psychologically speaking, and probably as much as anything else, including our food. Let's see, third part of this. Our prayer is that we may receive a competent portion. So what's proficient for us? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Too much or too little may lead to sin, right? If just give me just enough, the writer says. If I have too much, I might be boastful. If I have too little, I might steal. So give me the competent portion of that. We withdraw trust from our fellow man, and we put it in God alone so that we are receiving that which we need. We are called upon, in again the same context of Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, not to be anxious about the things that we need. Now, as I've mentioned before, anxiety can take on different forms. There is probably a medical slash physical aspect to anxiety that might require attention beyond this. But at least in the terms of that Jesus sets the context of anxiety about being anxious about the very things that you need for self-preservation, so food and clothes, those kinds of things, in that context, he certainly sets out that there is a sinful kind of anxiety. And that is the sinful kind of anxiety that does not put its trust in God, that is the one who preserves us by providing that which we need. So without commenting on the former, which is legitimate to consider, we certainly want to recognize the latter, and that our context is Jesus' very words of particularly anxious about food and clothing. We do not need to worry about that. We seek after him. He provides for our needs. And then thirdly in this part, we ought to be thankful and content. God is the creator of all things, and he owns all things. And so not only then should we be utterly dependent upon God, but we should also be thankful and content with what God has given us. Well, we hear this all the time, that we can be thankful for what he gives us and not be anxious about our basic needs. Paul addresses the same kind of issue in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 19, where he writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And if you look through the context in his life at that time, he had rehearsed, being in jail and out of jail and being, persecuted and not being persecuted. So his idea of I'm content in all circumstances, wasn't just that he missed food for a day, but it was some extreme circumstances. But he recognized that God himself always provided for what he needed. And in addressing then, just a little bit later, the Philippians for their generosity to him, he acknowledges that in their minds they were giving to support him. And in doing this, there was a sacrificial part of that giving. And he says to them, "And my God will supply all every need of yours according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus." And so he recognizes, without getting into some kind of goofy, health and wealth kind of a deal, that God does promise to care for us. He does promise to preserve us. And in that, even in the giving that we would give maybe to the church or something like that, in a sacrificial way that he knows that God would provide for our needs. We are leaning upon the Lord. We are trusting in him. And thus now we are acknowledging our own contentment and being thankful, and at least in that case, in the giving that we would have. And then we should be satisfied with what he gives us. 1 Timothy 6, we read that earlier, 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so having the proper perspective on our food and clothing, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. It is certainly a different way of living than we, I think, live today. And so we should also maybe acknowledge that. Alright, so let's make this lastly then, enjoying the blessings or rejecting asceticism. The very first we're not on the last question and answer, but the very first question and answer and near the last question and answer deal in a lot of ways with the same thing, glorifying and enjoying God. Eating and drinking is a godly venture in the sense that all that we do, and we did this when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all that we do, including eating and drinking, is to be done unto the glory of God. And so there is nothing particular about asceticism that supersedes our enjoyment of eating and drinking. So fasting is proper under certain conditions, but to fast and to think that you're better because you're not enjoying your porridge or only eating porridge and not glorifying God in the provision he's given to you does not actually give you any kind of super merit before the Lord. So we need to kind of get rid of that ascetic understanding without rejecting the practices maybe that are part of them. But even in our eating and drinking, we can glorify God. And that was the first question and answer where we noted the same thing using 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that in fact, part of our glorifying God is even in the things that we do that are the most mundane, like our eating and our drinking. And we don't want to fall prey to the error of asceticism. And you can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, if you would like to do this. But it is an offshoot of that Gnostic position, that it's more spiritual to do without certain things. In and of itself, we may want to deny our bodies of certain things at certain times, and particularly the New Testament. But I would say the Bible as a whole does not tell us that doing without then gives you some special class or category with God, or that it is, quote, more spiritual to do so. Eating and drinking are done with joy because God himself has given these things to us, among other things, for our preservation and for our enjoyment. I note all the time, the Bible is filled with meals in which fellowship and at times very important matters were done. And that is a very important part of our church, the fellowship that we have in the church and the community that we develop. And table fellowship is of utmost importance and should not be denied among us. All right. So let me just conclude by simply saying that we want to do a couple of things. We want to rely upon God, recognizing that it is him who provides for us. But we want to be thankful and content with the portion that he has given to us. And we want to enjoy these things to God's glory because he has given them to us. All right, let me pray, and then we will have our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we once more give you thanks for your word to us. We would ask, O Lord, that our daily prayer would be that you would give us what we need each day. I pray, O Lord, that we would be thankful for all that we've been given, and that we would be content with the portion that we have been given. For any and all that we may be able to share, I pray that you would bless us in our sharing, particularly with the church or with those in need. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.